Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
And Tuesday means open forum. We got a great big open forum hour for you. A whole hour still to go on open forum. Any question that you have on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church is welcome. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. It's something been bugging you about your Catholic faith or someone else's Catholic faith where you'd like a little clarity on that, a little help explaining it. Maybe you got somebody else in your family or among your friends to whom you need to have a clearer answer than you've currently got. Or maybe you just hardly know anything at all about the Catholic Church and you'd like to ask a question. All of that is welcome. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is Jim Blackburn. Jim is an apologist, author, and speaker. He's among the speakers you can book for your parish or event at CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. He formerly supervised the Q&A department here at Catholic Answers, and his books include 101 Quick Questions with Catholic Answers, Marriage, Divorce, and Annulment, as well as several of the 20 Answers book series, 20 Answers Scripture and Tradition, 20 Answers the Papacy, 20 Answers Homosexuality, 20 Answers Divorce and Remarriage. That's a lot. That's 80 answers right there, plus the 101. That's 181 answers. Hi, Jim Blackburn. Thanks for being with us.
Hi, Cy. Thank you so much for having me. You know, you mentioned, you asked the question, is something bugging you? And something bugged me today.
Okay. At
lunchtime, I went on a run, and a bee just came from out of nowhere and started chasing me and ended up stinging me on the head. So I'm recovering from a bee sting right now. That's what's bugging me.
What? That really happened?
Yes. Really happened just today, just a few hours ago.
And is there, you have any, I mean, I don't mean to blame the victim, but are you mean to bees? Or is there any reason why a bee might chase you down the street and sting you?
I have no idea. Maybe I ran by the hive too fast or something. I don't know.
Did you swell up?
I see bees out there from time to time, but I've never had them be aggressive towards me.
Man, I don't know. I'd be careful, man. That you seem to be on the enemy's list of the bug in the bug department. Did you get swelling and all that? Swelling and redness and all that?
No, it just hurt. It was right up above my temple, and it hurt for a little while, for a couple of hours.
Yeah.
I was able to finish my run, and I feel fine now. So, unfortunately, I'm not allergic to bee stings, but you mentioned bugs, so I couldn't let that go.
All right, I'll hit you with the EpiPen if I see your throat starting to close up or anything like that. Those EpiPens are really expensive now, though, aren't they? Wasn't that the thing? 888-318-7884, the number. Jim has a master's degree in theology from this wonderful university up the street from us, John Paul the Great Catholic University. So he is well prepared to answer your questions. And Jim, I already got six lines full here, shall we?
Let's go. Absolutely.
Hassan in Richmond, Washington, watching on YouTube. Hassan, thank you for watching on YouTube and for calling. Your question for Jim.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Oh, happy to.
I was going to ask about, you know, what do you think about some of the well-known Protestant pastors whose ministry is having a great effect in causing a lot of Catholic people to convert to Protestantism, like, I don't know if you know who John MacArthur is down there in Los Angeles.
I just heard
that his ministry, you know, there is people downloading 60,000 sermons every day. And I've been to his church, and a lot of the people in his church are from Catholic background. So my question is, what do you think for the eternal state of these people?
Okay. Are you talking about the eternal state of the pastors who are calling people away from the church, or the Catholics who fall away?
They are the pastors who are causing these people to convert to Protestantism. You know, in light of Jesus' words, who said, if you cause one of these little ones of mine to stumble, you know,
it would be better to have a millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into the depths of the sea. That's what Jesus says for those who lead the least of his followers, the littlest ones, away from him. So yes, Hassan, I understand your concern here. Now, first, let me mention, Jesus also mentions in John's gospel in particular that all judgment of the state, the eternal state of a person's soul has been given to him alone. Jesus is the one who makes that final judgment. We cannot sit here and definitively say this person, we think this person's going to hell, this person's going to heaven. We want to pray and hope for salvation for everyone, as God wills the salvation of everyone. But that final judgment is going to be between that pastor and between Christ, ultimately. I live in Laguna Hills, California, and 30-some years ago, a guy started out of his own apartment, started inviting people over, and he had gotten a theological degree from a Baptist, Southern Baptist seminary of some sort. And he started his own little get-togethers. Eventually, it grew, and they started using the high school and having their meetings there, their Sunday worship. Eventually, it grew, and it grew, and it grew, and now it's Saddleback Church today. Pastor Rick Warren is right here, right near my hometown where I live, and I see a lot of what you're talking about. There are a lot of Catholics in South Orange County here where they're drawn to Pastor Rick Warren. He's very charismatic, and he's got a huge following. And there are many Catholics who have left the Catholic Church in order to worship with Pastor Rick Warren in his community. There was a big write-up, a 10-part series on all this quite some time ago in the Orange County Register. And it mentions, when it interviews a lot of former Catholics who explain why they left the Catholic Church to worship there. And this is something I wrote about in This Rock magazine at the time. It's now Catholic Answers magazine. But you can find that article I wrote about this titled Saddleback on Salvation at Catholic.com. But anyway, bottom line is each person is going to be judged according to what he is culpable of. And it could be, you know, as far as I know, Rick Warren and many of these other pastors have never come into the fullness of the understanding of what the Catholic Church is and why it's necessary. And if they've been approached with it, there has been ignorance of some sort that has kept them from embracing it, quite possibly. And we do know, the Catechism of the Catholic Church mentions that ignorance that is what's called invincible ignorance, that is ignorance that cannot be overcome. There's something that does not allow us to overcome that, and people cannot help us with that. Even the Holy Spirit trying to help us overcome that, we reject it. And it could be that a person who suffers from that type of ignorance, God's not going to hold them accountable for that, and will look at the way he responds to the graces in his life in a positive way, hopefully, and he will be judged according to that. So ultimately, Hassan, I would try not to to judge a pastor's soul in a circumstance like that. We can see objectively that what he's doing is hurting people by taking them away from Christ's true church, the fullness of what Christ wanted for them. But we can try to combat that. I do this in Orange County all the time, speaking at parishes and explaining to people why we need to remain in the Catholic Church and why it's such so much more beautiful than to worship at someplace like a mega church. So, Hassan, I hope that helps. Pray for these pastors and pray for those Catholics who are led astray or led away from the Catholic Church by them. And we put that in the hands of the Holy Spirit and hope for the best for them.
Hassan, we got to go to a quick break. Thank you very much for that question. Jim Blackburn is our guest. Open Forum is our topic. That means any topic that's on your mind is welcome. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, everyone. This is Jim Blackburn, Catholic apologist, author, and speaker. Are you looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker to come and speak at your conference or parish event? We've got a whole host of Catholic Answer speakers just waiting to get on a plane and come see you. Go to CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com
to get all the information you need to make your event the talk of the town. That's CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com. We look forward to seeing you.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. Sayings like these are such a part of tradition that we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers, even though nobody can seem to place their origin. By sheer repetition, they have acquired a halo of truth. In What the Saints Never Said, Trent Horn takes over 40 of these well-known but actual dubious sayings and attempts to track them to their true source. The result? He finds some that are close to what was really said, many that were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few that were just plain made up. By setting the record straight, Trent roots out theological errors that can lead us away from Christian truth and offers authentic quotes from Scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to that truth. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said today by calling 1-888-291-8. Visiting the shop at Catholic.com or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Combination Open Forum and Taco Tuesday here at Catholic Answers Live. So happy to have you with us. Open Forum means any question you've got is welcome. Jim Blackburn, apologist, speaker, and author, is our guest. And Andrew in Mesa, Arizona, is next up. Andrew, watching on YouTube.
Hey.
You are up with Jim Blackburn.
How's it going, guys?
Good. Hi, Andrew.
How's it going? So I just had a quick question. I'm a former Protestant. You know, I grew up in one of those big mega churches and everything like that. And I went to a Catholic school a lot in around like ninth grade. And ever since then, it dawned on me. And I became Catholic about a year ago. So it's been a really good journey. But
wonderful.
One of the things that is a lot different about the Catholic faith is there's a lot of, you know, texts that really speak to people. And one of them is the Imitation of Christ. And in that, I'm reading a lot about, you know, meditation and being introspective and really seeking out Jesus in your own heart. So I was wondering, what are some ways, because I find myself when I'm alone praying, whether I have like spiritual consolation or other things like that, but I really don't know how to meditate through like my day and, you know, be watchful over what I say, because sometimes I like, you know, will be at work and I'll just start talking about stuff that, you know, is not beneficial. So what is a way that I can be more true to, you know, what I say and how I act in front of others, like maybe through meditation or.
Okay. Well, concerning meditation and how to meditate, you know, as an authentic Christian, my first resource, Andrew, I would recommend that you take a look at is the Catechism of the Catholic Church. The Catechism is divided into four sections, four parts, and then the fourth part is all about Christian prayer, and in particular, the first half of that section is that it deals a lot with the questions that you're asking, and I would go to very specifically paragraph 2709 and forward, which speaks of contemplative prayer and how to involve ourselves in prayer. You know, that where we're contemplating, we're not just, you know, clearing our minds and becoming nothingness, as meditation sometimes is perceived or taught in Eastern religions. No, when we're praying, it's meaningful to us, and it stirs our hearts and our minds, and the Catechism has just a wonderful section on that. So I encourage you to go there. Secondly, when you're reading Scripture, there's a way of reading Scripture called Lectio Divina, and you can look this up online. Lots of resources, I'm sure, at Catholic.com as well. And this is about reading Scripture and how to meditate on it. And this is a practice, a Benedictine practice, ancient practice in the Church, of how to read Scripture and meditate on it. So I'd encourage you to look that up and do some reading on it. And I think it will help you adjust the way you go about reading Scripture on your own. And then finally, at EWTN's website, EWTN.com, there is a large section on Christian meditation and various different forms of meditation and devotions and these types of things, that sacramentals that I think would help you as well in your contemplative life and in your spiritual life, in developing that in an authentic Catholic way. Okay, Andrew? I hope those resources will help you.
Thank you guys so much. I'll definitely look into that. You know, I have a catechism book at, you know, my house, so
awesome.
That'll be really cool. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, Andrew. Thanks for the call. 888-31-TRUTH, the number. We go now to Mark in Atlanta, Georgia, listening on 1060 AM. Mark, you are on with Jim Blackburn.
Yeah, thank you for taking my call, despite your bee trauma today. I wonder if you could just clarify for me. When I was raised as a young boy years ago, I was told that you could achieve further sanctification in purgatory after you die. And recently I've been told that the Catholic Church no longer supports that concept, and I'm not sure what's true. So I thought I would just call and ask.
Okay. Mark, yes, purgatory, the theology of purgatory is part of the doctrine of the Catholic faith, and it has not gone away. It's very real, and it's a very beautiful thing. You know, I mention oftentimes in my responses here articles that I've written, and my very first article I wrote for Catholic Answers many, many years ago was on this very question, and it's titled Purgation Station. If you go to Catholic.com and look up Purgation Station, you should find that. But in it, I mention how the idea of purgatory is, it's not a second chance. It's not a third eternal state of being or anything like that. No, what it is it is an opportunity. The love of God, the mercy of God is expressed to us in such a way that if we die in his friendship, but not yet fully prepared for heaven, then God prepares us for heaven in purgatory. Otherwise, if we're not prepared for heaven, we would go to hell. Well, God prepares a way. He offers a way for us if we die in his friendship. And by that, we can define as being die not in the state of mortal sin, die in the state of grace. We die in a state of grace, yet there are consequences of our sins that still remain and need to be dealt with. God allows that to happen after death, but before we enter heaven. And we don't necessarily know what that looks like. We don't know how long it lasts, how it interacts in time, these types of things. But what we do know is that it is an opportunity, a final purification of the soul before entering heaven. John tells us in the book of Revelation, when he saw heaven, a vision of heaven, he said, nothing unclean can enter here. This is it must be perfectly clean. The author of the letter to the Hebrews wrote that we need to strive for that perfect holiness without which one cannot enter heaven. So it must be perfectly clean, perfectly holy in order to enter heaven. Yet John also tells us in his first epistle that there is sin that is not mortal sin. And in other words, there is sin that doesn't separate us from our friendship with God. It's still sin, and it's bad, and there are consequences to it, but the eternal consequence to those types of sins are not eternal separation from God. They're not hell. And John tells us this. And so when we put all this together, you know, we realize that God allows for us when we, if we die in a state of friendship with him, yet not perfectly ready for heaven, he provides a way for us to be made perfectly holy and perfectly clean so that we can enter heaven. And that's what in the Catholic Church we call purgatory. And it's just as real and just as much a part of the faith as it always has been. In fact, you can find teaching about it in the Catechism of the Catholic Church as well. Okay, Mark?
That's wonderful. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Mark. We appreciate that call. It is open forum today. Jim Blackburn is our guest. And if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, you have come to the right place. We'll do our very best to get you a reasonable and helpful answer, whether or not you are Catholic yourself. 888-318-7884 is the number. We go now to Jerry in Pine Grove, California, listening on EWTN.com. Jerry, you are on with Jim Blackburn.
Hi, great. Thanks, you guys. I have a question about the process of ensoulment. And, you know, we, of course, believe that a soul is created at the moment of conception, or, well, it's infused by God. I'm not sure if the word created is quite right, but there is a soul present at that very moment. And so my question is, given in vitro fertilization and basically in a laboratory joining the sperm and the egg, what is there then a fully full human being there, both in not just biology but in spirit? And if so, when these fertilized eggs are frozen, are they then simply placed in a suspended animation of some sort? I'm just trying to wrap my head around all of that.
Sure, yeah, and Jerry, we first to answer your most specific question there about ensoulment. Yes, once a zygote is created, you know, once a sperm has fertilized an egg, we have a, and the Church has taught about this, we have a new human being. In fact, the DNA is not the DNA of the mother. It's not the DNA of the father. It's its own unique DNA, its own unique human being. And so this is at the moment of conception, even though it's taking place in a laboratory, that conception is still taking place. And at that point, this becomes a human being. And there you cannot have a live human being without having a soul, human soul. So yes, the soul is created by God at that conception. Now, what happens if the person is then that person, and I do use that word intentionally, if that person is then put into a cryogenic state, or, you know, frozen so that growth and all that ceases until at some later time can be thawed and then implanted into a uterus. Well, you know, we don't know theologically what specifically is taking place here, but we do believe that that person is still alive. If he was not still alive, then the thawing and implantation into the uterus would not seem to be a possibility. There are some who might claim, well, at the when they're put into that cryogenic state, that frozen state, that they're deceased, and then when they're removed from it, there's a new conception that takes place. You know, I don't. You can read about those types of arguments online, but ultimately, this is a human being, and this is part of the problem with in vitro fertilization and these other forms of fertilization that take place apart from the way God intended it, and the way that every child has a right to be conceived, and that is in the natural way by his mother and his father. So that these types of questions, you know, we shouldn't even have to deal with them. So Jerry, I hope that helps. But yes, that's at conception, ensoulment takes place, even if it's in a laboratory.
Does that help, Jerry?
Yeah, I think so. Okay. I think that's what makes it so sad when, you know, these children sometimes. Well, you just heard about that issue with a I guess the freezers weren't working, and all of these embryos were damaged or destroyed, and that's so sad.
Right.
But if I could just, if you could indulge me for a moment, it kind of begs the question, and I know it might be difficult to deal with hypotheticals, but if eventually science can, you know, clone a human being, that it becomes very difficult, I think, in terms of trying to understand, is this person really a human being, again, not just biologically, but with a soul, if it's kind of, you know, sort of artificially created.
Well,
go ahead, Jim.
Okay, Jerry. Yeah, I don't know. If we have a human being, then we have a human soul. And the process of cloning is simply would simply be a situation where DNA from one person is used in both the sperm and the egg. And it's a technical process, but my understanding that would still be could still result in a conception.
Jerry, thanks very much for that. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back with more of your questions for Jim Blackburn on any aspect of the life, the faith, the people, the history of the Catholic Church after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
50 years ago, Blessed Pope Paul VI released his encyclical Humanae Vitae, reaffirming the Catholic Church's condemnation of contraception. Catholic Answers Magazine is marking the anniversary with a very special issue delving deep into what is arguably one of the Church's most controversial documents in modern times. Want to be sure to get your copy? Subscribe right now to the best Catholic apologetics magazine anywhere by calling 818-487-2011 or by going to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. We'll take you on an exploration of the crucial social and theological issues surrounding the encyclical and try to answer questions about the theological core of the issue of contraception, possible limits of the document's teaching, what led the Pope to issue the encyclical, and so much more. Don't miss out on what will be a virtual handbook on the most important aspects of Paul VI's profound and prophetic document. Don't wait another moment to subscribe. Call 818-487-2011 or go to the shop at Catholic.com right now to get subscriptions for yourself and those you love. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to ignite and inform your faith.
Every time we come here, it's just an incredible experience.
I love it. I love it. I'm so glad I came here.
And I'm having the time of my life.
Early bird pricing ends July 2nd. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register.
These guys are so amazing. I always get so much, learn so much. I've already signed up for next year.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
I was raised in an Italian Catholic home. We went to church. That's what you did. And now that I'm older, I can't thank my parents enough for allowing me to know about our Lord. Because ultimately, the base that they gave me kept pulling me back to the Catholic Church, even though I wandered as a young adult.
The Doctor is In with Ray Guarendi. Weekdays, 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We've got a new, well, kind of new free ebook for you, Defending Easter, Essays in Easter Apologetics. Download your free copy today by going to Catholic.com and clicking on the free ebook banner. This ebook is only available for a limited time, so visit Catholic.com today and download your copy of Defending Easter, Essays in Easter Apologetics. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Our guest is Jim Blackburn, apologist, speaker, and author. And we go now to Neil in San Antonio, Texas, listening on EWTN. Neil, your question for Jim Blackburn.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call, and thanks for being such a great resource.
Oh, thank you.
Hi, Neil.
My question was on marriage in the church. I guess there's a question that's come up. We've been invited to a wedding of some of my in-laws, I suppose, that are one's Catholic and one's not, and they're going to get married in her church. I guess, okay, until said time, that they can have their marriage convalidated by his pastor in his church. And I guess my question is whether we can attend and witness to that, or
okay,
I don't really know what to do.
Wow. Okay, that spin you put on it at the end there, Neil, helps direct the way that I want to respond to this. And that is, they already know, apparently, that their wedding in the woman's church, the bride's church, is not going to be a valid marriage, not going to result in a valid marriage. And
right,
because they know that they need to come back to the Catholic Church and have the marriage made valid or convalidated. Is that right? Is that their
right
understanding? Okay.
Yeah, there's, I guess, extenuating circumstances that are making them hasten the marriage, i.e. there's a baby coming. Mm-hmm. So they're trying to do the right thing, but I guess in terms of time frames, because through marriage prep in the church, they have to wait a certain amount of time before they can actually have a mass to have a, you know, ceremony that way. And
okay,
they're, I guess, trying to do something in advance, I suppose. I don't know all the circumstances. I'm sorry. And I'm not asking you to, you know, jump out there and put yourself on a limb. I'm just looking for your opinion in terms of what I know is that they're one. My cousin-in-law is not Catholic, or he's Catholic, she's not. They're getting married in her church with the intention, I guess, they are still going through marriage prep at his parish, to, I guess, have their marriage regularized in the church down the road. But my simple question really is just whether I should be attending
okay
this first ceremony.
Okay, very good. I understand your question, Neil. And I... this is another thing that I've written about at Catholic.com in the blog section. I wrote a two-part blog post about should I attend the wedding or not. And I encourage you to go to Catholic.com and look that up. The listeners, if you want to more details about what I'm going to say here. What I recommend, Neil, is I would not support them in doing something that is contrary to what the church would allow them to do or have them do. And that means I would not attend the wedding, the Protestant ceremony, or the ceremony outside the Catholic Church, especially even when they know that what they're doing, that may result in a valid civil marriage, but it's not going to result in a valid marriage in the eyes of God and his church. And they know that because someone has told them they need to have their marriage made valid or convalidated in the Catholic Church at some time. What I would encourage them to do is wait. You know, they can have the baby and continue in the marriage prep process and don't rush the wedding and get married in the Catholic Church, or they could get a dispensation potentially to marry in her church. That's done all the time. What they're doing by rushing out and getting married in her church is it might satisfy some people, but it's not going to satisfy God. It's not going to satisfy his church. It's not going to be where it needs to be for Catholics in good faith to say, hey, I can support this. So what I would encourage you to do is let them know, hey, you know the marriage isn't going to be valid in the eyes of us Catholics and the church, in the eyes of God, as we believe. I'm not going to go to the wedding, but whenever you get your marriage convalidated, that a convalidation can be a ceremony where you can have people attend. And so tell them you'll be there for that and encourage them in that and help them along the way to keep in mind that that's a very necessary thing for them to go through. Hopefully they can go through that and they will find that they can validly marry in the Catholic Church. Do you know, do either of them have prior marriages that need to be dealt with, Neil?
And you mentioned dispensation. I'm not sure that maybe they haven't received a dispensation for doing what they're doing. Like I said, I don't have all the details, but certainly
okay,
things
well,
to ask them, I guess.
Yes, I would. If they have already mentioned that they need to have their marriage convalidated at a later time in the Catholic Church, it sounds like they know that they have not gotten a dispensation and cannot, that there's maybe not enough time or some of the requirements are not going to be fulfilled. On the other hand, if they have received a dispensation, then I would, yes, I would say you can attend that wedding, and the Catholic Church would recognize that as a valid marriage, and there would be no need for a convalidation at a later point. There would just be no need for it because the marriage would be valid because he had the authorization to, it's called a dispensation from the form of Catholic marriage, in order to marry then in her church. So yes, those are some questions that need to be asked and answered. And maybe if you talk to him about these things and find more answers and want to talk further about this, contact me, off the air. Contact me at Facebook. You can find me there as Jim Blackburn, or it's actually Facebook/BlackburnJim. Send me a message, or our call screener could give you my email address. You feel free to just email me, and I'll help you follow up with the right questions. And once we find out the answers, help you make a good decision about how to proceed. Okay, Neil?
Okay. Neil?
Take your time. Thanks for taking the call.
Thank you very, very much, Neil. Let's move on. Let's go to Pat in Houston, Texas. Pat, you're on with Jim Blackburn. Your question, please, Pat.
Hi. Thank you for taking my question. We have a situation in our parish. We belong to the St. Vincent de Paul Catholic Church in Houston, Texas. And it has been a very conservative, it's a wonderful pastor, everything you name it. But a couple of weeks ago, we just find out that twins, boys, from a gay couple was accepted in kindergarten in the school. Okay. You can imagine the pain for the families, the scandal that this brings. We contact already the pastor that always has been amazing theologian, amazing morals, everything that you name it. And my question is, what do you suggest that we do? We wanted to do something. We wanted to do something for the families, for the scandal that this is costing, the pain of the families who has to explain to a five-year-old these situations, how they are going to teach the Catholic Church to these children. I mean, it's so many things that comes after this. So
yes.
I am calling, do you have any suggestions? How do we have to act? What can we do? Because we don't want just to look at and see these families being destroyed.
Okay, let's let Jim address it.
Sure. Pat, that's a difficult situation. I understand where you're coming from. On the one hand, we see this child who's the innocent victim of all of this, and we want to reach out to this child and make
twins.
It all,
it's two children.
All better. Or these children, yes, twins. I'm a twin, so I understand. But on the other hand, we recognize the good of all the other children, the scandal that can result from a situation like this. And even for the children, the twins themselves, the difficulties that they're going to have in the future. Now, when I'm asked this question about should this happen in the first place, you know, should a Catholic school teaching the Catholic faith authentically have children in a situation like this in their schools? And I look at, as an analogy, the Catholic Church, when it comes to baptism is necessary for salvation. Peter tells us that it now saves us, and Jesus instituted baptism so that we can be saved. It's that important to us. Yet the Catholic Church, when a situation like this comes about, the Catholic Church looks and says, you have a child. Let's say this gay couple, this same-sex couple, wants to have children they've adopted baptized in the Catholic Church. Well, the Catholic Church looks at this and says that there must be a grounded hope, reasonable hope, that these children are going to be raised in the Catholic faith. And when you've got a perpetual witness that's contrary to the Catholic faith, it just doesn't seem to be a way that can happen. And the church will actually, in cases like that, not baptize a child until that situation is rectified. Not as a in order to hurt the child in some way or to withhold something so necessary from the child, but for many reasons, it's not a situation where that it's best for the child to be baptized. And I think we can see an analogy in this and say, when we've got a Catholic school, this isn't the best situation for that child or for the other children who are involved there. So what can you do? I would bring this up to the school administrators. I would bring it up to the pastor of the parish. I would take it to the bishop if you have to, because this is an important enough of an issue and a very timely issue. I mean, today, these types of things are happening more and more, and I think we as Catholics need to really take them seriously and consider what's going on, consider the spiritual well-being of the other children in particular, and make the right decisions on these. So, Pat, my encouragement to you is to not be still, but to take it from you know the school level to the parish level to the diocesan level, if you have to see if you can get the situation rectified for the good of the twins and hopefully the same sex couple, but also for the good of the spiritual being of the other spiritual well-being of the other children and their families.
Thanks, Pat, for that call. Jim, if I may push just a little bit on that, because I want a clarification, because given the way the world is today, many, many children are being raised in situations that the Catholic Church would find irregular. And, you know, so the child who's growing up in a family where the parents are divorced and remarried without an annulment, that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. So where, help me to understand where you're drawing the line here.
Okay. The number one, the risk of scandal is far less when the sin or the situation isn't upfront in your face. A same-sex couple is very clearly, it's visible that this is not what we recognize as a mom and a dad, as a married couple in the Catholic Church. So when you've got a couple that's contracepting, you've got a couple that maybe they're in an invalid marriage. These aren't things that people see or recognize or that cause a scandal, you know, unless they try to make a deal out of it. But when you've got a same-sex couple, that just on its face is something that that screams out against Catholic doctrine and against Catholic truth, just in its appearance, in its, the physical appearance of it, the in the way the parents are living their lives cannot be hidden, like you can hide contraception or you can hide other sins. So it's to me, Cy, it's the scandal, the possibility of scandal is very low in these other situations. We're all sinners, right? All parents of all children are sinners. So there are sins in all of these cases. But when you've got a very outward show and support of sin, that's when the risk of scandal becomes so great that you have to look at this and make some decisions about it, I think.
All right, we got to take a break. We're way over time, so we'll take a quick break. Pat, thanks for the question. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Jim Blackburn on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
This is Harry Connick Jr., and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers is doing it again. We're holding our fifth annual Apologetics Conference this September in beautiful San Diego, California, and we'd like to see you there.
We've had a wonderful time going home all enthused.
Every time we come here, it's just an incredible experience.
Normally, you'd have to root through a dozen different books to get half the stuff I've learned here.
These guys are so amazing. I always get so much, learn so much. I've already signed up for next year.
Join us this September 27th to the 30th for a lively and inspiring conference with an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith. All of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and special keynote speaker, Raymond Leo Cardinal Burke.
I enjoy the atmosphere and the friendliness of the people, and I'm having a great time.
I love it. I love it. I'm so glad I came here.
I've just learned so much. You know, I've been a Catholic all my life. It's just been so wonderful.
I love it. I want to come back every year.
We struggle with sin. We're distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. Thankfully, the Church has given us Lent, the perfect time for reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. The saints of the Counter-Reformation faced greater obstacles than these, yet they each found the grace to persevere during a tumultuous time in the Church. How can we do the same? Reform yourself is a good place to start. We all need to reform our souls. This Lent, let the saints who reformed the Church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jim Blackburn is our guest. It is open forum, and a whole bunch of folks are on the line, so I'm going to work my way through those calls as best I can. Sarah in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. You are up next. Your question, Sarah, for Jim Blackburn.
Hello. My question I'm reading the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, and a man asks Jesus a question, and he addresses him as good teacher. And then Jesus responds, and he prefaces his answer by saying that, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. And so why would Jesus respond that way if he is God in the second person of the Trinity?
Okay. Great question, Sarah. And let me preface my answer by mentioning and this for all of the listeners. When we read Scripture and we come across something like this sometimes that seems difficult, how am I to understand this? One great resource to go to is to find a good Catholic commentary on the Bible, and a good commentary will shed light on this. And during the break, I saw your question was coming up, so I flipped to a commentary. And a couple of points that were brought up here is that, first of all, to call Jesus a good teacher is something that was unusual. People did not use that terminology in the first century. Jews would just simply say teacher or rabbi. And to add that adjective good to the beginning of it, or that title of good, was something that was unusual, and Jesus recognized it to be. So he asks, why do you call me good teacher? No one is good but God. And maybe what he's trying to do here is determine, does this guy recognize my divinity? Does he recognize who I am? Because in his divinity, of course, Jesus is God. He is good, a good teacher, and such. But because of how unusual it was to add that word, Jesus seemed to want to address it here with this individual. He's certainly not denying his divinity. He's simply saying no one is good but God alone. Well, you can then call Jesus good in the sense that we call God good if you recognize that he is God. So that's just one way that a Catholic commentator would look at this and try to understand, why is Jesus getting into this? We know Jesus is God. We know that he's good. Why would he, why does Mark even bring up the comment that this guy made of good teacher, and why does Jesus address it? And that seems to be what Jesus was doing here. He wanted to point out that only God is good in the way that this gentleman was using the word good, and that, do we recognize Jesus to be God? Did this guy recognize Jesus to be God? Anyway, that's what I'd recommend that you do, Sarah. If you have questions like this, go to a commentary and see if you can find more on it. Okay?
Okay, great. Thank you. That's very helpful, and I'll definitely get myself a commentary.
Okay.
Thank you, Sarah. Thanks very much. Oh, I probably should have taken that opportunity to recommend Mark Brumley's the Ignatius Bible commentary, but I didn't think of it quick enough. James in Traverse City, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. You are on with Jim Blackburn. Your question, please.
Hi, yeah. So my question is about the teaching of the perpetual virginity of Mary. I understand the argument for it from the Catholic perspective, and I don't necessarily have any issues with that. My question, I guess, is why is it necessary, and or I guess why does it give Mary an elevated status if it's not a sin, you know, to have a sexual relationship within marriage? I guess so why I guess posit that teaching if and why I guess why does it lend to Mary's I guess special, you know, position within the church?
Okay, well, first to know, since we know that Mary was a perpetual virgin, and this isn't something that came about after the incarnation or that she decided this later in life. No, we know that she was living this life and intending to be a perpetual virgin. And that gives us insight then into the incarnation itself, that the incarnation is of God, that Jesus was incarnate with the Holy Spirit, you know, not of Joseph and Mary, but of the Holy Spirit. So the perpetual virginity of Mary first is important for us to realize that and see the significance of what's going on in the incarnation itself. So what about after that? Well, we know that, you know, Jesus or that Mary was a virgin before, during, and after the birth of Christ. She remained a virgin the rest of her life. Why is that important? Well, her role, Mary's role, and Cy, you might have some recommendations here, but the Tim Staples has a
Behold Your Mother. Yeah.
Called Behold Your Mother.
Well, he has the short one called Mary. It's 20 Answers Mary. And then he has Behold Your Mother, which is the big book.
Okay. I'm sure Tim goes into this and his explanation of the he probably gives a lot of different reasons as to why the perpetual virginity of Mary matters. But Mary's role in salvation history is unique, and she is given this unique role to bring Christ into the world and to bring Christ to us for the sake of our salvation. And she did not divide her time then with others. Could she have? Yes, what was most appropriate was for her to live her life really continually bringing Christ to us. And she does this. And we see in the Catholic Church, we recognize that still happens today. As the Queen of Heaven, Mary is still, she's there to intercede for us with her Son in a very unique way. No one else does. And so we recognize the special role that she has, and we continue to take advantage of that in our own prayer life as we look for her intercession for us to help bring us to her Son. So I hope that helps, James. I'd encourage you to pick up Tim's 20 Answers book as well as his larger volume, and you'll find a lot more information there.
James, you know what? Instead of you picking it up, we could just send it to you, right? We can send him a I have the power. I stole this power from Trent Horn, who's always giving away books. So, James, if you'll hang on the line, how about if we send you Behold Your Mother, Tim, big book?
Yeah, that would be great. Thank
okay,
you.
Hang on the line. I'll ask Nathan, the call screener, to get your address, and we will send you out a copy, your own free copy of Behold Your Mother. It's so much of it is a mystery to us about why God does what he does and why he chose Mary and all that. But it is such a beautiful gift that we have that, and her being reserved in perpetual virginity is a way for her to be given to the whole world as a mother.
Yes, absolutely. She is, Jesus says on the cross to John, you know, John, behold your mother, Mary, behold your son. This is a role that Mary has for all of us. She's our mother. She's the mother of the church. And it's a beautiful role she was singled out for. So yeah, very good. So I appreciate that.
Jim Blackburn, I appreciate you coming in here. This was so much better than last time. We failed you. We let you down last time with our technical difficulties. It was good to have you here for the whole hour. Thanks very much, Jim.
Thank you. God bless you.
And if you'd like Jim as a speaker, you can always go to CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com and get him. And then, Jim, real quick reminder, your website is JimBlackburn.com, right?
JimBlackburn.org.
Oh, JimBlackburn.org. All right.
Yes, although most of what I do is on Facebook these days. Out both.
All right. Thanks again. And we will, well, we got to wrap it up. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. This is Catholic Answers Live. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, when we do it again on Catholic Answers Live.